Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
Good morning. It's a great day. Yes, I will enter His courts with thanksgiving in my heart. Have you made up your mind it's going to be a good day? Gonna be a good one. We want to welcome Las Vegas. They join us about once every 5 weeks, and we want to say hi to Vegas, and I'm coming there soon, sooner than you think. Vegas, love you guys. Can't wait to see you. Been gone a long time. We want to welcome everybody on the internet. We count it an honor that you would join us today. You have all these church services you could watch, but you're watching us. Thank you. And I pray that everybody get something out of what I'm going to say today. Today is nothing new. I've given you some new stuff the last few weeks. Today's kind of a review, but then it's kind of not. We have so many new people watching us online across the United States and across the world. And today I want to share with you what's on my heart. And I want to tell you now, God's going to speak to everybody in this room if you'll listen closely. He's going to take us on some side streets here. It's going to be crazy, but let's pray and talk. Father God, in Jesus' name, anoint me, and Lord, help me to be as brief as I can be, Lord. I've been a little long. Help me, anoint me, speak through me. In Jesus' name, everybody say amen. Amen. The title of today's message is God's Promises Understood. If you haven't understood the style of my teaching yet, a lot of the power of my teaching is in the verses I put up. If I don't put up 10 or 15 verses every Sunday, I feel like I haven't done my job. And so just the Word of God, reading it, is so powerful. But I want to talk to you about God's promises understood. We've got to understand the promises of God. Because in the Bible, God makes a lot of promises to us. Gives us a lot of them. He says that, you know what, when you pray, I'm going to do things in accordance to those prayers. He gives us promises about prayer. He gives us promises like, I'm going to meet your needs. He gives us promises like He's going to speak to us and lead us in wisdom and all of these promises. Now, because today in America, there's a lack of studying God's Word, and there's a lack of people sitting under good Bible teachers, a lot of the promises are misunderstood. People don't think they're working because they don't understand how they're supposed to work. See, Paul tells us in Philippians, he says, that my God will supply all your needs. Now, that's a promise in the Bible. But when you read the book of Acts and Corinthians and see everything that Paul's going through, at first glance, you go, I don't think he's meeting your needs. How can you say over here in Philippians he'll meet your needs when you have all these needs? The Bible says that prayer works. At least it teaches that. Does it really? I read an article this last week, and at first the title of the article bothered me, but then after I read it, I understood. It says Christians should stop saying that prayer works. And I thought, what? And then I read it and I understood what he was saying. He says, because when we say prayer works, a lot of people out there misunderstand what we're trying to say. Prayer doesn't magically give you the spouse you want and magically heal your body and all of this stuff. Maybe we should change it to say prayer is effective. Prayer changes things. Prayer makes things happen. But prayer is not a magical formula. A lot of Christians today yet still believe that it is. Now listen to me closely. Prayer is basically the means we use to connect to God. Can I say that again? Prayer is basically the means we use to connect to God. Prayer sets things in motion, a whole lot of things in motion that eventually those things cause a lot of things to change. Now, listen to me. I've used these examples before, but I'm going to use it again real briefly. When we're praying for an unsaved loved one to get saved, when we're praying for their salvation, so often as we're praying, God is moving, but we don't see Him moving, so we get discouraged and we stop praying. For example, we pray in the Spirit. That's what the Bible teaches us to do. Maybe week one or month one, I'm praying constantly that the loved one I'm praying for in regards to salvation, that they'll get miserable, miserable, miserable. And what I don't see is they are actually getting miserable. They're actually having conversations with themselves saying, oh man, why am I doing this? Da, 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 da. Week two, I pray that they're curious about God. And what I don't see, they're watching maybe National Geographic, they're watching this stuff on TV, and they're starting to get curious about God, but I don't see that. And week three, maybe I pray that they'll have influential people come into their life and they'll get curious about God. And all this stuff's happening. Same thing with a bad marriage. Same thing. Week one, you know, I curse every bad relationship that my spouse may have that's influencing them wrongly. And I do that for a week or two. And I don't see that, but that's actually happening. They're starting to get tired of their friends. Week two, I pray they'll have dreams about me and want the marriage back. And I don't see that. Week three, that God will give me wisdom on what I should do to make the marriage better, on and on and on. And prayer's working, but because we don't understand how it works, we think that it's not working. See, my concern for all those thousands of people out there watching us today is that many of them have never stepped over to the wild side. I live on the wild side. The spiritual side of Christian living. I was blown away. Last week, I covered Genesis 24. And to me, one of the big, powerful points in that story, and I didn't elaborate on it last week, is when the servant came to Abraham, the servant was told to go find a wife for Abraham's son Isaac. And the servant asked Abraham, said, what if all this you're telling me to do doesn't work out? What if the girl does not want to come back with me? He said, oh, you know, here's the deal. He said, God's going to send an angel to go with you. He's going to go with you. Now, just for curiosity, I went back and looked at some of the pastors that I really regard in high esteem this last week, and I wanted to see how they taught that passage. And every one of them skipped over the angel, just skipped over it. Didn't even give it any attention at all. Act like it wasn't even in the text. And to me, that was a huge, huge part of the text. See, I have built my life on these concepts. For almost 47 years, I have built my life around the fact that angels are interacting with you and I. It's crazy. And the demons, the hearing God, you know, that's the wild side. I just have a question. Why is the church left this biblical lifestyle? Why have we left the whole lifestyle that Abraham lived and Isaac and Jacob and Daniel and Elijah and Elisha and the New Testament church lived? Why have we left that? Are we like the proverbial frogs in the water down through the years? Pastors have kind of sucked this out of us and taught us a different way? I don't get it. I mean, again, and you have to comprehend with me that I'm teaching a lot of people today that have never heard this message even, and to them, this is crazy. To us, it's normal. Now, stay with me. It's going to get better. Listen to me closely. Most Christians in America are not spiritual in nature. They're carnal. And what does carnality mean? It means you only live on one level of life. You only live on the proton, neutron, electron level. And that's the majority of Christians by far. It's not biblical Christianity at all. Father Abraham, what are we taught in the New Testament? That if we're children of Father Abraham, we ought to live the way he lived. Father Abraham, and we got Daniel and Moses and Paul and Jesus, the New Testament church. Hollywood has a need for the kingdom of God lifestyle. They have a need for this, but they don't realize it. I mean, they have a need for the lifestyle that was taught to us in the Bible. They have a need for that. They have an itch and they don't know how to scratch it. Now, you look at Hollywood today and they're showing all these movies. Independence Day. All these movies about UFOs and spirit beings and the walking dead and demons and angels. They're infatuated with the very lifestyle that you and I are supposed to be living. Now, I want you to put your thinking cap on for a second. Between you and I and the amoeba, and the amoeba, the first forms of life, between us and this amoeba down here, this little jellyfish thing, between us and that, there are all levels of human life, all levels and all degrees. There's snails, that's at a different level than probably a monkey. And there's monkeys, and a monkey's at a different level than a donkey. And there's all these levels of life from the first amoeba all the way up to us. Now, what makes you think there's not a whole other level from us up to God? I mean, have you ever thought about that? Man is the highest form of created being on earth. But what about angels? What about these living creatures around the throne room of God? What about all these different beings that are described in the Bible, these different levels of forms of life between us and God, the same as between us and the origin of life? I mean, 2 Kings chapter 6, I was reading that story again the other day, and how the king of Aram sends a great army to Dothan because that's the place where Elisha lives, and he surrounds the city, and he surrounds Elisha's compound. And in the morning, Elisha's servant wakes up, and he goes out and sees these armies of Aram. They're surrounded the city, and they're in their horses and chariots, and he runs to Elisha, and he's probably hyperventilating. And he goes, Master, look, we're dead meat, we're toast. Look at all of these armies that have surrounded us. And Elisha didn't get freaked out, and that freaked the servant out that Elisha didn't get freaked out. And he sat there, and I always picture the real men of God chewing on a blade of grass. I don't know why, because they're so calm. And he just sits there, and he says, you know what? Chill out, man. Don't lose it. Everything's okay. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And then he prayed. He said, God, open his eyes so he can see what I see. And behold, the mountain was full of angels. Now, there are levels of angels. The Bible's pages are filled with stories about angels. The seraphim is the highest form of these angelic beings. And we're told that the seraphim, they're always around the throne of God. They guard the throne of God, and they're there, they're worshipers. You know, it makes you wonder. You read about things in the Bible like it says if you get too close to the throne of God, you'll be killed. The seraphim will probably kill you. They'll probably take you out because they're around the throne. And then there's the cherubim, and then there's the principalities. And then there's the rulers, and then there's the powers. There's all these levels of angels, good angels and bad angels. Principalities. The word comes from princes. Princes were over certain kingdoms, certain countries and states. The word principality comes from principles. Do you understand that right now we are in the middle of the biggest spiritual war I've ever seen in my lifetime? But there's principalities. They major in principles. Don't think they're not getting into our school systems and our textbooks. Because it says there's doctrines of demons. And as a church, we've got to start praying. That's why I gave you DOW a while back, D-O-W, to tell you three things I wanted you to pray about 10 o'clock every day. And the D was, we were praying against the demons of darkness that are trying to destroy everything that's precious in our sight right now. I mean, listen to me. These forms of life above us are real. The forms of life below us are real. It's not just us living in this world. There's a lot of stuff going on. And you say, why is it important for me to know about this? Because you don't know how many occasions I have healed somebody from suicidal tendencies simply by taking authority over the demons that were oppressing them. I've got at least six God stories like that. A guy a while back said, Pastor, that day I went into your office, man, I've been suicidal for months, and you did spiritual warfare over me, and I've never had that problem since. Not always is that the case, but very often it is the case. Sometimes people have been healed. I've had people healed because after they tell me their story, I think this could be demonic in nature. Angels, I mean, we go on the whole thing, step on the wild side. Now, my point being, all these creatures that Hollywood is obsessed with have a foundation of truth in our life. Now, most American Christians do not communicate to the lost world the vastness, the magnitude of this kingdom life that we're living. Jesus, when he came, he just blew everybody away. You know, and he's a prototype for us. He was the firstborn, but he blew everybody away. It was such a crazy lifestyle, everybody went, whoa, what in the world is this? I mean, this is not normal. Now, the other day, see, Jesus was a prototype for us. The other day, someone wrote me, and they were in the devotions of Matthew 5, and they said, Pastor, I'm concerned about Matthew 5 because I'm a business owner. And it tells us there that if somebody wants your shirt, give them your coat too. And it has all this radical stuff that if I live by that, I would lose my business. And I'm kind of confused. Am I literally supposed to live like that? And I told them, I wrote back and I said, first of all, you must understand that your subheading says personal relationships, not business relationships. But the second thing you must understand is that when we as Christians study the Bible, you've got to study the spirit of the passage. You don't go into a parable and take every little line and try to teach it, because sometimes a parable is just about an idea that God wants to get across to you. You got to see the spirit. What is he trying to teach me here? And I took him through Matthew 5, and if you were doing your devotions, you went through it. And I said, the whole idea here, if you step back and look at the spirit of this chapter, it's this. It's that we've got to win all these people in the world to Jesus. We got to win the lost. And what this chapter is trying to tell us, among two or three other things, is that very often, in order to win the lost, you have to be willing to take the short end of the stick. That's what you have to do. And you have to go out to, you know, great extremes to love people. You have to give up stuff, and sometimes you have to give more than what they're even asking, and you get the spirit of the letter. Well, Jesus is a prototype of what we're supposed to be. We won't do the exact things that he did, but we will do the same idea, the same things, the same spirit of what he did. You understand what I'm saying? I'm getting a little tongue-tied here, but I think you get what I'm saying. Now, when we pray, going back to prayer, things don't always change immediately all the time. And you have to understand this. Unsaved loved ones don't immediately get saved. Sometimes it takes a month or two or three or maybe years even. Our bad marriages don't always immediately get better. Our health issues don't always immediately get better. Now, because of that misunderstanding, many Christians subconsciously don't think prayer works. You say, really? Can I tell you something? I think probably the vast majority of Christians don't really, 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 really believe that prayer works. You say, is that true? Yeah, because if they really, really, really believe prayer works, they'd be praying all the time. And the proof's in the pudding. If they're not praying a lot, it's because they don't really, 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 really believe that prayer works. Now, if a Christian understands prayer properly and how it works, they'd be praying all the time. The Bible tries to teach us over and over again about fervent prayer. The fervent prayer of a righteous person accomplishes much. That's the ongoing. That's the kind of prayer when you're sweating. Knocking prayer works. Ongoing prayer works. Look at Psalms 55, 17. Evening and morning and noon. Now what? Evening, morning, and noon. That's ongoing prayer. I'll complain and murmur, and because I do it evening, morning, and noon, he will hear my voice. Now look at Psalms 41. I waited what? Patiently. I prayed and waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. Look at Acts 1:14. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, on and on, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers. Look at Ephesians 6:18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times, and you're to pray in the Spirit. That's as the Spirit guides you to pray. With this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Psalms 27:14. Wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, I said wait for the Lord. That's a rhema to somebody. Wait for the Lord. And then the next one. It says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest, ongoing, fervent prayer of a righteous person has great power, and it produces wonderful results. In Luke 11, it says, suppose that one of you has a friend who comes to visit you late at night, and you want to make him a sandwich, so you go next door, and you knock at your neighbor's door, and you say, hey, could you loan me some bread? I need some bread to make a sandwich. And from inside, he says, you know what, don't bother me. The doors are locked, the kids are in bed. Look at verse 8, 9 through 13. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you anything because he is a friend, yet because of his persistence, he'll get up and give him as much as he needs. I say to you, and in the Greek it says, ask, keep on asking, and don't stop asking, and it'll be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking, and don't stop seeking, and you'll find it. Knock, keep on knocking, and don't stop knocking, and it'll be open to you. For everyone who asks and keeps on asking doesn't stop receives, and he who seeks and keeps on seeking and doesn't stop seeking finds, and to him who knocks and keeps on knocking and doesn't stop, it will be open. It says for everyone. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? If he asks for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? How many things in life have you prayed a month for solid without stopping? How many things have you prayed for 6 months or a year or two and you've never stopped? I mean, I do it all the time. I come to God sometimes, and I went to him about 3 months ago, and I said, God, I'm praying over something, and I really believe with all of my heart it's your will. I can't see how it's not your will. And God, I just want to let you know, I'm going to be here praying. I'm going to pray every day, and I will not stop praying until you either tell me to stop or I see the manifestation. So I want you to know, I have no intentions of giving in. No intentions whatsoever. Now, we need to get back to a radical walk. Remember last weekend, I challenged you. I'm challenging you with the Christian walk right now. I said, and I'm going to remind you of it again. When was the last time you did something totally and only because you felt God was telling you to do it? When was the last time you did something and the only reason you did it is because you felt God was telling you to do it? And I give you all kinds of my own examples. Now, let's talk about needs for a second. We all have needs. And God has promised to meet our needs. Paul tells us in Philippians, he says, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now, what you don't want to do is you don't want to meet a legitimate need in the wrong way. See, I have a need for food, but I don't want to meet that need in a wrong way. Someone has said, I eat to live, I don't live to eat. I have a need for feeling worthy. I have a need for being accepted. I have a need to be loved. And most of my needs today are the same as my needs were before I got saved. Most of them are identical. But I'm just getting them met in different ways. The story in 2 Corinthians 11 and 12. Chapter 11 starts out telling us that Paul had a lot of problems in his life. He went through a lot of problems. In chapter 11, it says that Paul was beaten many times. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He was robbed. He was persecuted. He was left without food and water. He was left out in the cold and has all these problems listed for us in chapter 11 that Paul was experiencing. Now, when you read those, you think, where was God at during that time? And God has promised to meet his needs, and it doesn't look like those needs are being met. Now, in chapter 12, he goes on and he gets very transparent with us. And he says, I went to God three times and I begged him to help me be immune to all those things. Help me to get through life without these things continuing to happen. He said, I begged him. I said, take these problems out of my life. I'm tired of having to go through all this stuff. Now, this is the same guy who told us that our needs are going to be met. Now, Paul asked God to please take these problems away. I'm tired of them. And I think in the context of what Paul's praying, I don't think Paul really knows what his true needs are. A lot of the times we don't know what our true needs are. We think we need a new spouse when God says, no, you don't need a new spouse. You need a new you. That's your need. Your need's not for a new spouse. It's been said that some people are looking to always pick a fight, get out of their way because the battle is with themselves. It's not with you. Paul's real need was not for God to take his problems away. Paul's real need was for God to enable him to walk through those with victory. That was his real need. And so God didn't take the problems away. God says, Paul, you don't get it. I'm not taking them. Your need is not to get these problems taken out of your life. Your need is to learn how to walk with me through these problems. Your need is to learn how to use my authority and to use prayer. That's your need. Your need is not for the problems to be taken away. Look at 2 Corinthians 12, 7, 10 in the Message Bible. It says, because of the extravagance of those revelations, Paul had a revelation. He went to heaven and back. He says, so I wouldn't get a big head. I was given the gift of a handicap to keep me in constant touch with my limitations. Satan's angel did his best to get me down. What he in fact did was push me to my knees. No danger then of walking around high and mighty. At first, I didn't think of it as a gift, and I begged God to remove it. Three times, I did that. And then he told me, my grace is enough. It's all you need. My strength comes into its own in your weakness. Once I heard that, I was glad to let it happen. I quit focusing on the handicap and began appreciating the gift. It was a case of Christ's strength moving in on my weakness. Now I take limitations in stride with good cheer. These limitations that cut me down to size, abuse, accidents, opposition, bad breaks, I just let Christ take over. And so the weaker I get, the stronger I become. Gang, you can't eliminate bad situations in your life. You can't eliminate all of the problems. God won't take them away. Even if he could, he wouldn't. But what God says, he says, you know what? I will be there for you and I will show you a way to victory. Again, Paul's problem was not the problems. His problem was that he wasn't utilizing God's grace in the situation the way God wanted him to use it. See, again, and I know it's redundant and I know it's been said before, but God's in a bad situation. He can't take all of our problems away, but he can give us the grace and the strength to go through them. Let's say that I was filthy, filthy rich, and I declared that everybody who becomes my friend, I will give you $1 million. You think there'd be a lot of people who want to become my friend? There'd be a lot, but I'd have friends for the wrong reason. Now, God's in the same situation. He says, you know what? I can't take all of your problems away, Paul. That's not your need. Your need is to learn how to pray during those times. Your need is to learn how to use your spiritual authority. I can't take them away because that's not your need. But I can show you how to operate in the midst of them. See, so often God meets our needs with another need. George Mueller, I told you I was reading a book about him. I told you last week on his life and about his life. And George Mueller had the need to bring glory to God. His need was to show the orphans that he was in charge of the greatness of God. That was his need. And God very often met that need with another need. And I was reading a story the other day how that one morning, the 300 kids in George Mueller's orphanage got up and got ready for school, but they had nothing to eat. And the lady that was over the kids sent a message to George and said, hey, the kids, they're all ready for school, but we have nothing to eat. He said, tell them to sit down at the kitchen table, at the dining room table, and I'll be in just a moment. George Mueller walked in. And he said, kids, let's pray over our food right now. And he led them in a prayer, and they thanked God for their food they were about to eat, and they had no food. And they go on in the book, and they said that within probably 10 minutes, there was a knock on the door. And it was the city baker, and he knocked on the door, and he said, you know what? I just want to tell you, I couldn't even sleep last night. I just felt that your kids needed bread, and I got up at 3 this morning and baked 3 batches of bread, and I got it right out here on the step. Can I bring it in? He said, yes. He said another 20 minutes didn't go by until the milk cart was going down the road and one of its wheels broke off. And the milk guy brought in the milk, said, it's going to spoil while we fix the wheel, so here's the milk. And the point of that is God met a need with another need. And I also, another point in that story is too, thank God for the people in our life that know how to hear God, huh? Like the baker, he knew how to hear God. Now, God's character is such that because he can't take the needs away, he meets other needs in the midst of the needs. Look at 2 Corinthians 2:12 and 13. Now, when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. Now here, Paul's in a situation. He has a need. He says, man, I need to find Titus. I need to find Titus. I need to find Titus. Oh my goodness, you know, is he dead? Did something happen to him? And then I think there was a pause between writing these verses and the next verse I'm going to show you. Look at 2 Corinthians 2:14. It finally dawns on Paul. He says, but thanks to God. He says, well, why am I all worried? God always leads us in a triumph in Christ and manifests through us a sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. He says, well, what am I thinking? I'm in this trial and I'm getting all worked up and I'm all upset, but duh, I forgot that God gives me problems. And he takes those problems, those trials, and turns them into triumph, so we'll have a testimony. And he got it. Look at Romans 5, 3, and 4. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, hope. And then 2 Corinthians 4, 17. For a momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. See, true godly character takes time to form. You got to be patient with people. They're learning about these promises. And in the learning process, we fall and we make mistakes. Some time ago at VBF, I'll never forget, I was up here preaching. And I was saying something that someone liked and they got all enthused about. And I'm not joking. I can't use the word. But someone right over this section yelled out and says, "Preach that S-H-I whatever. Preach it." And everybody just stopped. Their jaws opened, like dropped. What did they just say, "Preach that blankety blank"? They did. And then another time I was preaching, probably a couple years later, and I said, "As Christians, would we do that kind of stuff?" And somebody goes, "Hell no." And again, everybody went, "Whoa." Now, that probably in some churches would cause some people to lose their salvation. They go, "What? Pastor, why aren't you rebuking that?" But see, what we don't know is we don't know the past that those people have been saved out of. If they were able to tell their story, they might say, "You know, I'm sorry, I just blurted right out of me. I don't get it, but you don't understand my past. You know, I might have a problem with cussing right now, and I'm trying to you know, get over that. I'm trying to deal with it, but you don't understand. 6 months ago, I was beating my wife, and I was killing people in the streets, and I was robbing and everything else. You don't get it." See, it takes time. Jesus said something that blew the self-righteous away in his day when he said, "Man, you know what? I didn't come for people that are right. I came for messed up people. And I want to tell you now, VBF and every church in Bakersfield should be full of a lot of messed up people if they're doing this right. If they're doing it right, they should be. Any messed up people here today? Any messed up people listen to me?" Now, I have so much more to say, but I want to be quicker today. But let me conclude by saying that God loves us so much. He's given us all these promises in the Bible. I mean, promises that he'll meet our needs. But again, we're not seeing that happen because we don't understand that very often he meets a need with another need. That's the way he meets it. And if he took away our need, he would take away his provision for our need. We wouldn't have God stories. And prayer, we have to understand how prayer works. Now, God has given us all these promises, and God wants us to study the Word. He wants us to see the examples of how these promises played out in other people's lives. And he wants us to understand how they work, and we can do that by studying the Word. And again, I see the love of God so much in the Bible when he says, "Do you understand, just like your illustration of giving away $1 million for people to become your friends, do you understand? I can't take your problems away. I can't do that." He said, "But I can minister to you in the midst of them, and I can turn them into victory." In Romans 8, 28, "I can cause everything to work out for good," but it takes time for that to happen. See, we're to go out and deliver this hilariously good news. Now, I'm going to end with a story that Stu Weber in the book Tender Warrior tells. In his book, he shares an article that a woman had written. And she says, "One day I was at home by myself and I heard my doorbell ring. And said, I opened up the door and there to my surprise stood my beloved brother. My brother had a job that took him out of the country a lot, and I didn't get to see him very often. And when I did, it seemed like his visits were always very brief. They were unexpected and they were rare. And so my brother came in, and it seems as though we had just started conversing, maybe a couple hours, that he got up and told me he was going to have to leave. When he told me he was leaving, I felt tears trickling down my cheeks, and I began to cry. He says, 'Sis, why are you crying?' She said, 'Because I don't want you to leave.' And he looked at her kind of bewildered, and she said he went over to the telephone, made a phone call, and told the company pilot that he wasn't going to be leaving right then. She said, for the next 48 hours, we had a great time. Just a great time together. But she said, I had this nagging in my heart that maybe in my selfishness I had really inconvenienced him in some way, and I felt really bad. time passed, and one day he received an honor for his production in this big oil company. And it was a big honor. And after he received the honor, a reporter was waiting outside and said, "Is this the greatest honor you've ever received?" He said, "No, it isn't." He said, "The greatest honor I've ever received is the day that my sister cried when I told her I had to leave." He said, "I understood that day that the greatest blessing we can bestow on others is letting them know how much they're loved and needed. Nothing greater than that." And today, as I look at our messed up world, I see that we need to show people out there how much they're loved and needed by God. And we need, as I said last week, to go out to the lost and dying world and say, "God loves you so much that he's left this book full of promises." Now, a lot of Christians can't do that because of the very theme of what I'm preaching on today. They don't understand how the promises work. And they don't know how to explain them. It takes time to sit down and tell people how prayer works. You can't just say you pray and magically whatever you're praying for appears. That isn't the way it works. It takes time to sit down and tell people how God meets the needs of his people. And to tell the people that don't know him how much he loves them and needs them, so much so that he left this book full of promises. Then we need to go to our children, and we need to teach our children. Because we're not teaching our children about how the promises of God works, we have a lot of doubting children. Let me ask you a question. If you have kids over 12 years of age, have any of you sat down in the last month or two and told them about one of the reasons why everything's happening right now is because there's a war between light and darkness? Have you explained that to them? They need to know that. Let me ask you another question. How many of you have ever led your children to the Lord? I think one of the biggest problems in the body of Christ today is that we assume our kids are saved because they go to church with us. There needs to be a time in our life when we sit down with our kids when they get to be 12 or 13 and say, "Have you ever accepted the Lord into your life? Have you accepted him as your Lord and Savior?" Explain what that is and actually lead them in prayer. And say, "God, today I'm going to turn my life over to you. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to come live in my body." These are loose ends that we're not tying up. There's a lot of Christians today, because they don't understand how the promises of God works, they think God's let them down. "I prayed and he didn't give me what I wanted. He let me down." Let me tell you, there are Christians today that in their subconscious mind, they're mad at God. And if you're mad at God, you're mad at the only one who can help you. I will go out and on a limb today and say to you that all the promises in God's word works. All of them work. But you got to understand how they work. You got to study them. You got to look at the examples. So God does answer prayer, but not in the way everybody thinks. When you pray, you cause war in the heavenlies. And Daniel, I think it's chapter 10, he started praying. And for 21 days, nothing really happened. And after 21 days, the angel comes and says, "Daniel, I went into action the very day you started praying. But the prince of Persia," and that would be the angel of Iran, "he came against me, and there was war in the heavenlies, but I finally arrived with your answer." Do you understand that every time you pray, you cause kingdom violence? Every time you pray, you cause things to start transpiring in the kingdom of God. And you can't always get your answers right away, but we must keep praying in faith, keep praying, keep praying, keep praying, and learn about prayer. Learn about how God meets our needs. Today, what is it you've been needing from God? Quite possibly, he's going to answer that need with another need. Does this make any sense to you at all? Let's pray this right here, Father God. Lord, I pray that if it's your will at another time, we can go through these promises and take a lot of time with them. Take all the promises you've given us in the Word of God and show people how they work. And so today, Lord, I've said enough. I pray that something I've said will register in the hearts of everybody listening. Something. If they leave church today with just one thing in their mind, just one thing, and they go, that I needed to hear. If that'll happen, then Lord God, I know we've accomplished your will. Again, I preached a couple weeks ago. My only job is to plant seeds. You'll make them grow. You'll water them. You do all that. So right now, take what has been said today, make at least one good thing come out of this, and we thank you ahead of time for doing that. We believe you will, in Jesus' name, and the whole body can say amen. If you've never given your life to God, if you've never done that, all you have to do today is get alone somewhere. You could do it right now. You can come up this altar if you're here in the building before you leave. Or if you're at home, you can go into your bathroom, whatever, and say, God, today I surrender my life to you. Send the Holy Spirit, come and live in my body and give me the power and strength I need to live for you. And if you believe that prayer, start reading the Word, get into a church, start praying and start following Jesus. It's that simple. Love you. I'll see you here, there, in the air. God bless you.
For listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Give us a kiss.